your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 this morning, find verse 11. Galatians 2 verse 11. This morning we are continuing a teaching series that we began about 7 weeks ago, going verse by verse through the New Testament book of Galatians. It's a series entitled No Other Gospel. And this is a series that we've designed specifically to help us be able to better understand and to appreciate the beautiful truths, but also to be able to apply the life-changing realities of the biblical gospel. Biblical gospel, we've said, that teaches that God's salvation of sinful people is according to the scripture alone. In other words, if we want to know how God works to save people from their sins, we have to look to see what the scripture teaches about that. So it's according to the scripture alone, it's by his grace alone, it's through faith alone, it's in Jesus Christ alone, and it's for the glory of God alone. And so just by way of reminder, we need to remember that Paul was writing this book to a group of churches in the southern region of Galatia. These were churches that Paul helped to plant. He planted them on this biblical gospel, but in time they had begun to turn away from the biblical gospel. They'd been influenced by a group of false teachers who had come into the churches and began to teach a different gospel that Paul said is really not the gospel. And the Judaizers were this group of false teachers, and they were basically saying that in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, you have to also be obedient to the Old Testament law, in particular, circumcision. And so through this erroneous teaching, the Judaizers were attacking Paul's credibility and his authority as a New Testament apostle, basically saying you can't trust him because he delivered to you the wrong gospel. He didn't bring you the right gospel. So they were attacking his authority. They were polluting the purity of the gospel, marring its beauty. They were stirring up trouble in the hearts of these Galatian Christians, and they were feeding disunity in all of these churches. So they were causing big trouble, significant amounts of trouble. And as a result of this, these Galatian Christians were beginning to face a crisis of belief, beginning to wonder and think, have I believed the right gospel? Am I on the right track? Was Paul telling us the truth? Can I trust what Paul had to say? Or should I lean toward what this other group of people are now saying? And some of them were actually in the process of turning away from the gospel. And so Paul wrote them this letter so that they could be reminded of the beauty of the gospel that he delivered to them, and so that he could say to them, don't turn away. And as I thought about where we are in our journey through this letter, as we kind of come to the end of chapter 2 today, next week we'll start our journey through the final 4 chapters. I was reminded this week about my first summer job as a young teenager. I worked for my neighbor across the street who was part owner in a concrete construction business, aggregate concrete construction. So I worked for a summer in Florida where it's really hot in the summer, pouring concrete. And we did sidewalks, we did porches, we didn't do many house slabs, pouring foundations for houses, but we did a lot of concrete construction type work. And I was reminded this week about how much work has to go in to prepare a sidewalk or a house or a porch, a foundation to be poured before you ever pour the concrete. I mean, the exciting time in concrete construction is when you get to make the call to the company to deliver the concrete, right? And you actually get to pour it and finish it and then begin to build the house. Well, there's a lot of work that goes into being ready to pour that foundation. And in a sense, what we've done in the first 2 chapters of Galatians is we've been working toward doing all of this preparatory work so that we're ready to pour the foundation. And today we're actually going to come to the place where Paul is going to lay out, he is going to pour his foundation. And then for the next 4 chapters, for the rest of the series, we're going to see him build on that foundation. You could also liken this process to writing a research paper. I remember when I was in seminary, we had to write a lot of research papers, and part of what we had to do in writing a paper was come up with a thesis statement. A thesis statement is basically your primary argument that you're going to be seeking to prove, in the context of a paper. And so a part of what I would do as I was preparing to develop a thesis and then write a paper is you have to do a lot of work on the front end to get ready to formulate your thesis so that you're ready to write your paper. I wrote a paper one time on God's good gift of singleness for a marriage and family class. And this was my thesis, my argument for that paper. It said, this paper will argue that singleness is not a second-class status, but a biblically virtuous life that beautifully portrays the gospel and is given by God to some people as a good gift. So that was my argument. I'm going to set to prove this in this paper. And so I would write that thesis in the paper, and then I'd spend the rest of the paper defending that thesis statement, arguing for that. Well, in a sense, what Paul is going to do today is he's going to give us his thesis statement for the whole book of Galatians. He's going to give us his main argument, and then for the rest of the book, he's going to spend time defending that argument. So we're going to zero in on that today. And this thesis statement, this foundational truth, is actually found in the context of the passage that we looked at last week, at least the first part of the passage that we looked at last week, which was this confrontational conversation, this intense fellowship, you might say, that was happening between Paul and Peter. And this morning, I want us to look at the whole encounter, verses 11 through 21, but we're going to zero in specifically on verses 15 through 21, where we find this main argument of Paul, and we're going to focus our attention there. And we're going to focus not only on the argument, but we're going to focus on the gospel-centered truths that flow from that argument, okay? So in a sense, the sermon today is almost going to be like a research paper, okay? But don't nod off, okay? Don't nod off. Don't do that. But that's kind of what it's going to be like, all right? So Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul speaking there, he says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. And then he tells us why. He says, for before certain men came from James, the Lord's brother, he was eating with the Gentiles, having fellowship with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, if you want to go and hear our message on that part of the passage, you can do that on our website. But again, I want us to see that, and then let's pick up in the conversation for today. He says to Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. They would say that they were Gentile sinners because they didn't have the law. And he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law will no one be justified. There's the thesis statement. By works of the law will no one be justified. You're only justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 17 through 19, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, let's push the pause button right there real quick and let's explain what Paul's saying in those three verses, verses 17 through 17, 18, and 19, because he's communicating some really important truths. First, in verse 17, Paul is kind of rebuffing the argument that the Judaizers would make that if you pursue a right standing with God through faith in Christ alone, part of the implications of that means that you're going to be able to have fellowship, you're going to have relationships with people, be able to eat meals with them and eat their food with people who are Gentiles, who didn't have the law. And Jews would see Gentiles as being sinful people because they didn't live their lives in light of the Old Testament law. That's why he said Gentile sinners, because they're not a covenant people. They didn't have any exposure to the law. And what he was anticipating the Judaizers would say that is, if you guys start doing that, then what you have to assume is that Christ, through your faith alone in him, he has led you into sin. Because in eating with Gentiles, you're living in sin. And in response, Paul uses what is the absolute strongest negative in the Greek language to respond to them, where he says, certainly not. I mean, if you could think about the most forceful way that you could say no to something, someone's idea, someone's agenda, someone's, you know, thoughts about something, if you could respond in the most negative way that you could, you know, uncategorically saying you disagreed, that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying there's no way that in our eating with the Gentiles that Christ is leading us into sin. He basically saying is, God forbid that we would even think that. That we would even consider that. And then in verse 18, he's saying the only way that we could go back into sin, if you want to talk about us going back into sin, here's the only way that we could really do that. The only way we could do that is if we went back to a system of trying to gain a right standing before God by obeying the law. He's saying that's how I could be led into sin, is by going back to that kind of a system. And what Paul is saying is, hey, I've been there and I've done that. I've tried that. I've tried to gain a right standing by obeying the law. And he's saying here it's a fruitless pursuit because the law doesn't provide any kind of a pathway for me to be made right with God, to have a right standing with God. He's saying the law is a dead-end street. It doesn't take you anywhere because the law is designed to show people that they're sinful. That you can't keep the law. You can't keep it perfectly because you're a sinner. It's a dead-end street. This doesn't make you right in God's sight. It makes you guilty before him. That's where the law takes you. And the law was designed to confront people with their sinfulness and then to point them to their ultimate need. Their ultimate need is Jesus Christ. The law was meant to say, this is not going to save you. This is not going to justify you. But Jesus is the one who can justify you. Which takes us to verse 19. 19, he says that his quest to gain acceptance with Christ, with God through the law, only led him to a place where he realized he would never achieve it. So he says in verse 19, so I died to the law. What does that mean? It just basically means he said, I discarded the law altogether as a means to try to be right with God. I discarded it altogether with all of its demands because I realized that it would never help me gain a right standing with God. I discarded it so that I might live to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Push play again. We're back on. Verse 20. He says, in light of all that, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ died for no purpose. So this paragraph wraps up the argument that Paul began in chapter 1. What was the argument? That you can trust me and you can trust the gospel that I delivered to you. Because just like all the other apostles, I received my gospel from a personal encounter with Christ and I was commissioned directly by him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This paragraph, verses 15 through 21, contains the gospel in short form, in a condensed form. And this was the gospel that Paul had proclaimed to the Gentiles. And so we find this gospel in short form in our big idea today. Here's the thesis statement, the foundational statement of today's message. You ready? All right, some of you are. It says here, the only way that sinful people can be justified before a holy God is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. The only way that sinful people are justified before a holy God is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So I want us to see this morning four gospel-centered truths from this passage and that kind of emerge from this big idea. Here's the first. The greatest need of people is justification. The greatest need of all people is justification. You know, in verse 16 of this passage, we're introduced for the very first time in the book of Galatians to a word that captures both the exquisite beauty of the gospel and the life-changing power of the gospel. It's the word justified. Justified. Paul uses this word 8 times in the book of Galatians, 3 of which fall in this verse. Justified or justification is a judicial word, and it pictures the gracious act of God in which he declares sinful people righteous. Justification is an important doctrine that emerged, or at least it was clarified in the Reformation, and it strikes at the very heart and soul of biblical Christianity. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, said that the doctrine of justification is the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. John Calvin said that justification is the hinge upon which everything in biblical Christianity turns. Luther also said that the doctrine of justification was so important that we must not only know it well and teach it to others, but Luther also said, as we teach it to others, we need to beat it into their head continually. Maybe that's where we got our bad rep of being browbeaters in Christianity, right? It came from Luther, right? He says we need to beat it in their head continually. And you may think, that sounds a little over the top, right? Luther could be a little over the top at sometimes. He had feet of clay like the rest of us, all right? He could be a little over the top, but it seems to kind of fit, doesn't it, with what Paul is doing in this passage. It seems to fit. What he's doing in this passage, what he's doing in this verse, what he's doing in Galatians as a whole, what he's doing in the rest of his New Testament writings. You know that Paul used the word justified 15 times in the book of Romans. Romans has 16 chapters and Paul used it 15 times. Some have said, and of course I would agree, that Romans, the gospel, the New Testament book of Romans, is the greatest explanation, the single greatest explanation and exposition of the truth and implications of the gospel in the whole Bible. In the whole Bible, and Paul used the word justified 15 times. So we have to understand, friends, that this idea of being justified, this doctrine of justification, is at the very core of the gospel. And because it's at the core of the gospel, the good news, it is the most fundamental need of all people. We see the universality of this need as Paul says that not only do Gentile sinners who don't have any access to the law need to be justified, but also religious Jews who had access to the law. They need to be justified as well because they're sinful in their own right. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned, Jews and Gentiles, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says that the wages or the payment for that sin is death. Death means separation. It pictures the judgment and condemnation that all people deserve because of their sinful rebellion against God. So all of us then, friends, because we are sinners by nature and by choice, stand rightly condemned, completely guilty before God, the righteous judge. And this reality demonstrates again that our greatest need as people, our most fundamental need as people, is to be justified, to be declared righteous by God. Justification is not a nicety. It is a necessity. We must have it, and only God, the God of the Bible, can meet this great need. See, through the act of justification, God takes a guilty sinner and declares him innocent. And he grants to them in this declaration his once and for all forgiveness for their sins, past, present, and future. And he also gives his unchangeable declaration that we are righteous in his sight. When God justifies a sinner through their faith in Jesus Christ, it's as if God slams down the gavel in his courtroom of absolute righteousness and he says to a guilty sinner, "You are declared righteous. You are declared righteous." The greatest need of all people is justification. Second truth that I want us to see this morning is that justification only happens through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law. It only happens by faith in Jesus Christ. So this truth then serves as the answer to the question that likely emerges in our heart from the first truth, right? If justification is our greatest need, then we ought to be asking, how do I get justification? How do I get that? How do I receive that righteous declaration? How do we have this need met by God? Well, again, that's verse 16. Listen again to it. Paul says to Peter, these Jewish guys who tried to achieve righteousness through the law, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ." You and I, Peter, we've believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then just to make it clear, he says, "Because by works of the law shall no one be justified." So from this verse, what we see is we need to kind of expand our definition of justification a little bit. We said earlier that justification is the gracious act of God where he declares a sinner righteous. But we need to add on to that that he declares a sinner righteous on the basis of faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. This is the biblical pathway for being declared righteous that is set over against the pathway that many people walk in our world today in order to try to gain a righteous standing before God, and that is through fulfilling or completing the works of the law. And Paul states clearly here in this passage that there's a problem with that pathway. And the problem with that pathway is that it will not result in justification. Why? Why is it that this trying to fulfill the works of the law and do good things and trying to be a good person, follow the Ten Commandments and all the like, why does that not lead us to a place of being justified before God? Well, it's what we said earlier, because that was never the purpose of the law. The law was never given to show us how we could be made right with God. The law was given to show people that they're sinful and you have a complete inability to keep the law. You can't do it. The law points sinful people to their need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He kept the law perfectly. We couldn't do that, but Christ did it on our behalf, and then he also paid the penalty for our inability to keep the law through his death on the cross. So he did for us what we could not do, kept the law perfectly, and he died in a place that we deserve to die, paying the just penalty for our sins. So in order to be justified before God, we have to completely abandon any and all efforts to be justified before God by keeping the law. We have to entrust ourselves wholly to Christ, resting in his righteousness alone that achieved for us righteousness with God through his sinful life and through his sacrificial death. Friends, that is biblical faith. abandoning ourselves so that we might trust in God. Someone has used the word faith as an acrostic. You may have heard this before. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's why Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One day when we stand in the courtroom of God, if we have been justified through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be reminded of the fact that we are at peace with God. Have you ever thought about what you might wear or what you wear when you go to court? You ever thought about that? Sure you have. You've had jury duty, or you've thought about, what would I wear if I was going to go to court? Maybe the most important question we need to ask ourselves as people is, what am I going to wear when I stand before God in His court? Because the Bible says that we're all going to die and we're all going to be judged. We're going to stand before God in the courtroom of His perfect, righteous judgment. You ever thought about what you want to wear to that? The hymn, The Solid Rock, helps us out. It says, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. Faultless to stand before His throne. Justification only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But that leads us to a third truth this morning, and that is this. Seeking justification through our own ability rather than Christ's sufficiency rejects the grace of God and minimizes the significance of the cross. It minimizes the significance of the cross. Look at verse 21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This one verse serves as the absolute fitting summary to Paul's entire argument for the biblical basis of a person's justification before God. You see, for any person, for you and I, to say through our pursuit of a works-based righteousness that I can somehow merit God's favor, that I can earn a righteous standing before Him, for us to do that is to reject the grace of God. It is to reject it, to nullify it, and to say that the death of Jesus Christ was unnecessary. That Christ died unnecessarily. You just think about it. That's dangerous on a lot of levels. On a lot of levels. But it's dangerous because it undercuts two of the essentials of the biblical gospel. Two essentials of the biblical gospel. The grace of God and the cross of Christ. The grace of God and the cross of Christ. And it positions a person to be condemned before God rather than to be declared righteous. If we stand before God one day and the only thing that we bring to Him is all of our righteous acts and deeds, instead of hearing Him say, you are declared righteous, we will hear Him say, you are condemned. Depart from me. I never knew you. Because all of those righteous deeds, the Bible says, are like filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. Paul is saying in this verse, I'm not going there. I'm not going to go to a place by trying to earn a works-based righteousness where I would nullify or reject the grace of God and say through my righteous acts that the cross was unnecessary. He says, I'm not going there. He's saying to Peter and to the Galatians and to all of us today, don't go there. Don't reject God's grace. And don't say through your righteous pursuits that the cross was unnecessary. And then finally, there's a fourth truth that I want us to see this morning from this big idea, and it's this. Through justification, sinful people also receive a new life from God that should be lived by faith and fueled by grace. Look at verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, friends, faith in Christ alone, apart from any works, not only results in a sinful person being declared righteous before God, it also results in a sinful person receiving a brand new life from him. Because through our faith in Christ, we have died to our old way of self-righteousness and now live a life that completely trusts in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the picture of baptism. It's the picture of baptism. When we baptize a person, we take them down under the water and we would say, you are buried with Jesus in baptism unto what? Death. Not because we're going to hold them under until they drown, but because it's picturing the fact that they died to themselves. They've died to their self-righteous pursuits. And then we say, and you have been raised to walk in what? A brand new life with him. The old life of self-righteousness is gone. The new life of Christ righteousness has come. I love what David Platt, the president of the International Mission Board, says about this when he says, the Christian life is not so much about you and living for Christ as it is about trusting Christ to live for us and through us and in us. That turns the whole deal on its head, doesn't it? You think about it. What do we think about our life in Christ? It's, I'm going to live for Christ. Friends, the Christian life is not about our living for Christ. It's about Christ living in us and living through us. He says, this is faith. By faith, we are accepted before God. And by faith, we are alive to God because we are attached to Christ. We are in union with him. He says, this is the key to the Christian life. Faith in Christ, not just the Christ who died for you on the cross, but the Christ who lives in you through his victorious resurrection. And then I want us to notice, where do we find the motivation, right? What's the fuel for living this new life of faith? Where do we find that? Well, it's found, friends, in the constant awareness of God's sacrificial love for us. It's found as we are ever mindful and profoundly thankful for the grace of God. Did you notice what Paul said? The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the motivation that we need. This constant awareness that Christ died for me. That he gave himself for me and for you. We have to remember, friends, that God's pleasure in us is not based upon our performance, but in Christ's performance for us. That's how God is pleased with us. Friends, that is good news. That is the biblical gospel. So we've seen these four rich truths today. The greatest need of people is justification. We need to embrace that need, friends. It's what we as people on this planet, it is the common, most essential need that all of us have, the need to be justified by God. We've seen that justification happens by faith and not through works of the law. So what do we need to do? We need to do what Paul did and discard, throw aside all of those futile attempts to maintain or to gain a righteous standing before God, and we need to anchor our faith in Christ alone. We've seen that when we try to earn God's right standing through our pursuit of works-based righteousness, we reject the grace of God and we minimize the significance of the cross. Friends, I would say to us today, don't stray away from grace. Don't stray away from grace. Don't dismiss the significance of the cross. And then I would say to us today that we need to live our lives for Christ by a grace-fueled faith in him. Remembering every day when you wake up as a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ loved me and he gave himself for me. And everything I do today to walk by faith in Christ is fueled by that awareness. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you today so much for this beautiful, beautiful truth. Lord, this glorious reminder that a righteous standing before a holy God comes not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today for those who may be here, Lord, who've been led astray or maybe are just deceived in thinking that they could somehow earn your favor, earn your right standing through their works of the law. Lord, would you help them to see today from your word that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we will hear you say to us, you are declared righteous. And Lord, I pray today that for those who have been declared righteous in your sight through their faith in Christ, Lord, that they would realize as they live out their Christian life that it's not so much about what they're doing for you as it is about what you're doing in them and how you are empowering them to live a life of faith that pleases you. Thank you, God, for this reminder today that your pleasure in us is not predicated upon our performance, but it's predicated upon the performance of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, help us to revel in that truth today of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning as we end our service, we want to take the opportunity to show a brief video that is going to introduce you to the project that we are launching today through Samaritan's Purse. It's called Operation Christmas Child. So at our lunch today, as we're dismissed in just a couple of minutes, we're going to go down, enjoy fellowship, have lunch together, but we're also going to kick off this project of packing these shoeboxes with gifts and essential things, essential needs that can be met through our efforts.